You probably know from times past when I've been with you that the Old Testament is something that I love to share from. And I always wait upon the Lord to know what to share as I go to different places. And God does amazing things. About 3 or 4 years ago, I was scheduled to go to a particular church. And God gave me a word about 4 weeks before I was due to go to this church to preach and to lead the service. And I thought, well, that's a bit strange, Lord. You give me a week or just over a week notice, but this is 4 weeks. During the week before I was due to get there to preach, we rang to say about the music. And on the previous Sunday evening, there had been a split in the church. I didn't know anything about this, but God did. God knew what was coming. And that word that he had given to me 4 weeks previous was just exactly what the people needed who were left in that church. You know, God knows what he's doing. And as we read this, and as I was sat listening to Graham reading it again, there is so much in this chapter that is amazing and scary. And very often as we progress through our Christian lives, times can be scary. How many of you have had scary experiences stepping out for God? Well, bless the four of you. You know, the kingdom of God is not won by earthly governmental control or political dominance of the church. In John 18 and verse 36, Jesus said this, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But my kingdom is from another place." This is the kingdom that we're in today, the kingdom of God. And it's powerful and scary. But God knows what he's doing. Jesus knows exactly where we are today. He knows exactly where we stand in our Christian lives. "My kingdom is not of this world," said Jesus. And praise God, that kingdom will lead us one day into the kingdom of heaven. Wow! You excited? The older I get, and I still think, well, Lord, I've still got plenty to do, but if you want me, you take me. I turn to the obituary in the journal, and if I'm not in there, I praise the Lord. And I wasn't in there again this week. We know in chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, God appears when Joshua was near Jericho after they'd gone over. He looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied. "But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down on the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. This is the thing, isn't it? When God comes to us, it's holy ground. It's holy ground here today. It's holy ground where we're walking. God makes it plain to Joshua who is in charge. You know, it's not so much to follow the commander's plans as to know the commander. If you read in history, a lot of the commanders of war, They weren't followed by their men or women because of their plans. They were followed because of who they were. Men of integrity and honesty. And they were followed. And this is what we do. We follow God. But we know. We need to know him more and more. I'm going to make a statement now. You think about it. We need to be on his side more than having him on ours. Have you thought about that? That might sound a bit heretical. But think about it. We need to be on his side more than having him on ours. We need him on ours, of course we do. But we need to be on his side. We need to be walking with the Lord. And this Joshua was a man who was walking, but he had to be proved. God wanted to prove him. Joshua, Yahweh is salvation is his name in the Hebrew. It's the equivalent to the Greek Jesus. And Joshua led the Israelites into the possession of their promised inheritance. Jesus leads us into eternal life, our inheritance. Hallelujah! What an inheritance we've got! Not earthly things. So I'm just going to take these out, they're rattling. I'll normally give them to the other half, but she's not here. You know, our inheritance. Stop and think about it for a minute. What an inheritance you and I have. Not in worldly goods, not in worldly property. You ever seen a happy millionaire? You know, we have that inheritance in God. Wow. Jesus leads us into that eternal life. In chapter 2, verses 18 and 21, we read about the scarlet cord. Remember the spies had gone into Jericho, and Rahab, the harlot, the prostitute, she'd hidden them. And they made a promise to her that if she hung that scarlet cord in the window of her house, whoever was in the house would be saved when the Israelites took over Jericho. You know, we look at that scarlet cord and we see a type of Christ's redemptive work on the cross. He died on that cross, not because the authorities hated him and wanted him out of the way. He died on that cross for you and for me. He could have called 10,000 angels, says the song. He could have done. They could have taken him off the cross. But then the redemptive work wouldn't have been done. It wouldn't have been carried out. You and I wouldn't be sat here this morning, born again, saved. You want to say amen or hallelujah, you can do, you know. And that was it, the blood red cloth saved Rahab. It was the promise. Christ hanging on that cross, he shed his blood for me, shed his blood for you. 53 years ago, I committed my life to Jesus Christ. On a Saturday afternoon at the end of October in 1962, I sat in a room about as big as this. And a man preached, and I don't know what he preached on. My life depended on it. I couldn't tell you what he preached on, but I know one thing, God spoke to me that day. That afternoon, sat in that meeting, when the altar call came, and God said to me, what about you, young man? No big flashing lights, no sounds of trumpets, but simply there, I committed my life to Jesus Christ. I tell you what, he got this tremendous mouthwash, because my mouth was filth. And from that moment, I was totally changed, born again. 53 years ago. I tell you what, I've failed him many times, but he's never failed me. He's always been there. Why? Because I put my trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ hanging on that cross. Wow. Makes you want to jump for joy, doesn't it? I've got to be careful with this trap nerve. Over those years, I'm amazed, and I always will be amazed, at the tremendous love that God has for us. The tremendous love that Jesus has for us, that he went to that cross. Thank God that cross on that wall is empty. Jesus ain't there anymore. He's in heaven. Hallelujah. And he's sat there. And you know what? He's praying for you and me. He's talking about us to God. And he's saying, can you see those people sat there this morning? You see them. Father, I love them. And I died for them. And I want to bless them. Back in Exodus, in chapter 14, in verses 22 and 23, we read about Moses. When the children of Israel came to the Red Sea, Moses stretched his hand out over the Red Sea, and it parted. That was one man. What I want to encourage you this morning is team ministry. I'm not talking about Edward and the deacons. I'm talking about us all. Team ministry. Moses stretched his hand out over the Red Sea and it parted. But then Joshua is given a different command. He issues the command from God to the priests. You see, we need leadership. We need ministry. We need people working together. Doesn't matter who we are, how old we are, what our intellect is, what our background is, God can use us. I tell you what, I wouldn't have chosen those 12 disciples, would you? Hey, come on. You know, they reckon there's a story goes around that when Jesus got back to heaven, the angels said to him, what's your plan B? Jesus said, what do you mean? He said, well, you can't deal with that. The angel said, you can't let that lot deal with it, can you? That's 2,000 years on. Look what's happened worldwide. Hallelujah. He did leave it with us. Aren't you glad that somebody told you about Jesus? Aren't you glad, I call it the stepping stones through your life? You know, in the village I come from in Leicestershire, it was a big industrial village. It's not so much now. A lot of the factories are gone. But there was an Anglican church, there was two Methodist church, and there was a Catholic church, and there was a Baptist church. And the only church I'd never been in before I became a Christian was the Baptist church. Sorry about that. Well, I'll encourage you. The first time I went there, I preached. Hallelujah. Elizabeth and I got married there. Fantastic. God knows what he's doing and he wants to lead us into leadership and ministry. See, at the Red Sea, the enemy was behind them. At the Jordan, the enemy is ahead. Do you know when we came to Jesus, the enemies of our pre-Christian days, they've been washed away, swallowed up in the shed blood of Jesus. Hallelujah! God has forgotten them. All the filth that I used to talk and all the things that I used to do, they've gone. They're covered by the shed blood of Jesus. Hallelujah! And that's what happened in the Red Sea. The enemy was behind and it got swallowed up. Now we come to the Jordan and we face the enemy that's in front of us. The enemy of Satan is trying and he will try. He'll try to thwart our growth in God. You know, it's like having a little baby and not giving it any food, any milk. And as it grows into a child, not giving it any food. And then wondering why it's not growing. And the enemy will try to stop us feeding on the Word of God. I read something a little while ago. The number of Christians who don't even read their Bible. You know, this is the highway code of our lives. I like this Bible. I know it's held together by sellotape. I've got other Bibles at home. But I love this Bible because when I first got saved, there was one or two of us, and we used to have these floppy Bibles that we could waft in front of people. We need to come to God. We need to read the Word of God. We need to be absorbed in the Word of God. It's our life. In the reading in verse 4, it talked about you've never been this way before. I believe as a church that you are going to be stepping forward into new things. I don't know what the situation is with the new building yet. You know, we need to be aware that very often we've never been this way before. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord. As Joshua said to the people, keep your eyes on the ark. Remember at the Red Sea, there was no ark. There was no symbol of God. But afterwards, when they built the tabernacle, there was the ark. And it symbolized the presence of God because it had the manna in it, had the tablets of stone in it. It was something to remind. You know, whatever Satan might try to do to us as we walk in obedience to the Lord, we must keep on in obedience to the Lord. In a sense, we must be looking at the ark. We must be looking up at Jesus, following him, taking on board what he's saying to us. We've got to face challenges. Particularly in this day, in our nation, isn't there? There's so much. If you're a Christian, there are so many things that they're trying to stamp out. We've got to be strong, friends. We've got to stand. And when we do, God will be there. God is there. It can get scary. When they came to the Jordan, verse 15 of that chapter that Graham read to us, he said, it's in flood. Two words, in flood. You know what it's like when the Avon's in flood? Just down here. You know the damage that it does, and the waters come surging down. And Joshua says to the priests, he said, you're carrying the ark and you've got to step into that water. Not just the first two carrying it, but all of you have got to step into that water. As soon as their feet touched the edge of the water stopped. Teamwork. Together, stepping into the flood waters, stepping there, believing God for what he's going to do. Do you believe we'll have a warehouse? Come on, who believes we're going to have a warehouse? Well, I hope the rest of them do by the time we finish. In flood. But God knows what he's doing. Because the water stopped a great distance away. Whether there were any of the older ones who had been at the Red Sea, I'm not quite sure. When they went through the Red Sea, of course, the Red Sea was just a bit of a tidal sea. And the waters piled up either side and they walked between the waters. But the Jordan, the river, was in flood and the water was flooding down. And we read that it stopped at a place called Adam. And that place, Adam, is about 20 miles away. So if you can imagine that if the Avon's in flood and it stopped up the other side of Stratford, we ain't going to see it, are we? And we walk across here. God knows what he's doing, because we'd have been scared, wouldn't we? Walking through the Jordan with the water right up there, you know, waiting for it to come down on us because it was flooding down. Don't be scared. Let's step out for God. Let's do great things for God. Remind ourselves it's not us, it's him. It's the great commander. We can trust him, can't we? Can't we trust him? The priests are standing in the middle. And they're on dry ground. Come on, that happened at the Red Sea when the sea parted. It happened here at the River Jordan. You know what it's like, that when anything like that happens, it takes ages before the ground is dry. Isn't it? With God, anything's possible. And the ground was dry. And the priest stood there with the ark. And that ark signified to the Israelites that God is standing in the middle of the place of danger. Yeah? God is standing in the middle of the place of danger. To the people, Joshua had got to be proved. Because they'd argued the fact that Moses was a great leader. Fantastic leader. But I also believe that Joshua was a great leader. Because he took them. Moses brought them out of slavery. He took them into freedom. Into the inheritance. God is standing in the middle. Where's our God today? He's standing in the middle. In chapter 4, Joshua immediately moves the focus from himself to God. He said, I want you, 12 of you, to take a stone out from the riverbed. And I want you to build a memorial so that people will see the memorial to remind them. You know, we have communion. When we take the bread and the wine, to be reminded of what? The death of Jesus. The means of our salvation. Do this, said Jesus, in remembrance of me. When? Until I come. Hallelujah. So every time we take a communion, it's one nearer to when he's coming. This was this memorial in Gilgal. And it shows us the powerful hand of God. I was writing something to think about for next week in the Observer. I was talking about time last evening. And at one point, Jesus said to his disciples at the beginning of his ministry that my time has not yet come. And then, in that wonderful time of prayer in John, when he prays for the disciples, he prays for us, he prays for himself, he prays to God, and he says, Father, I realize my time has come. Time had come for him to go to that cross. This is the powerful hand of God. With Jesus, we walk over on dry ground. I'm often reminded of that poem, Footprints. How many times do we look back on our life, on our experience, and we see one set of footprints? That was when Jesus was carrying us. We were going through some difficulty, some problem, and yet he was carrying us. We didn't realize it, but we were being carried. Hallelujah. When they'd all gone over, when all their feet were on dry ground, what happened? The waters came back. Whatever we might be facing today, whatever, in our families, in our business, at school, wherever, let's stop and consider the greatness of God, the wonder of Jesus, the wonder of it all. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? People keep saying to me, why aren't I preaching in Badsey? Because we've got no vicar there. Trouble is, I'd have to jump through so many Anglican hoops. And then somebody turned around to Elizabeth last week and said, well, he can do a homily. Now, if you look in the dictionary, a homily is preaching a sermon that encourages people to go and do things. Which is what I'm doing today. And I did that last Sunday night. Wasn't supposed to, because Elizabeth was church warden. She was supposed to take the service, but she gave most of it to me. The people enjoyed it, but some of the others, you know, in authority thought, oh dear. We need to be available for what God wants us to do. And we've been praying about this, and Elizabeth and I came to the same conclusion before the Lord the other day. Maybe God doesn't want me to preach in Badsey in the Church of England, but to carry on what I'm doing. Okay, coming to share with you this morning, it's a big fellowship. But so often I go to smaller fellowships. Half a dozen people. They're wanting to know more about God, and I'm there. Just simply sharing what God wants me to share with them. We need to be open. It's good. Good to speak to hundreds. But it's good to speak to half a dozen with what God wants them to know. You know, in that wonderful chapter at the end of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, we read about spiritual warfare. It's real, it's intense, it's all around us. But we don't have to get scared. We don't have to get worried. Because we've got the great commander. He knows what he's doing. As I said at the very beginning, it always amazes me that Jesus came as a baby. He came to live amongst people like us. He worked for his living. I'm sure that in that carpenter's business, there were people who didn't pay their debts and he had to do credit control. I'm sure that sometimes he clouted his thumb with a hammer remember John King some years ago preaching and saying when he was a baby, Jesus often probably messed his nappy. Why? Because God came to live within us and amongst us. This is the reality of our God. Isn't it fantastic? Don't you feel elated when you think about that God cares for you, for me, for each one of us? If we are in a spiritual warfare, friends, we've got the great commander. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to lead us through. Be encouraged. I don't know what God's got for you. Sometimes we don't know what God's got for us. Back in 1972, when we knew that we were living in Holyhead in Anglesey, I'd come out of the Air Force then, and we knew that God wanted us to move from there to somewhere else. We didn't know where. There'd been one or two different places that people had said to us, we feel that you should come and help us, down in Cornwall, up in Leicestershire at the Baptist Church. And we came down here in June, the beginning of June 1972, and we stayed with some friends in Cheltenham. And they said, we're going over to a tent crusade in Evesham tonight, you're going to come? So we came. And the Elim Church in Evesham at that time was less than 12 months old, and they're having a tent crusade on the Crown Meadow about the first week in June. I'll tell you what, we sat in overcoats with these big blower heaters in that tent because it was freezing cold at the beginning of June. We had no idea that the church was praying for a recognised deacon, which I was, recognised treasurer, which I was, Sunday school teachers, which we both were, youth leaders, which we both were. We had no idea that they were praying for that at the time. We were travelling back up on the A5 back to Holyhead on the Sunday afternoon. And just by Llangollen, Elizabeth turned to me and she said, God's told me where we're going. She said, we're going to Evesham. I said, well, he ain't said anything to me. We'd got the bungalow there exactly as we wanted it. The estate agent came round and said, don't touch this place, it'll sell itself. And she said, God's told me we're going to Evesham. Now, I know that God told her first. Because if he hadn't have done, people would have said she just followed me. Because we enjoyed living in Holyhead. We enjoyed living in Anglesey. God spoke to her first. The following Saturday, I went on a fruitless journey. I won't tell you what it was for. It was to get a van or whatever. I went on a fruitless journey to Chester from Holyhead. I was the only one in the car, and I was coming back round the old Abergele bypass before they built a new road. And God spoke to me in an audible voice in that car, and he said, you're going to Evesham. I said, thank you, Lord. By that time, the estate agent had come and he put the thing on the market and everything. It went first. But you know, we need to be open to what God is saying. Open to where God is leading us. Open to be the people that God wants us to be. To step into the waters. Even though the river might seem in flood. Be encouraged, dear brother, dear sister, whoever you are, whatever age you are, doesn't matter, whatever intellect you are, whatever background you are, let's go for it for God. Let's go for it for God. I feel it's right that I'm not standing for secretaryship of this Churches Together again this year. I'm going to stand down. But I do know that somebody has been nominated. Somebody in this room, actually. But I feel it's time to stand back. There's something else. God's got something for the new people to take churches together forward on. Elizabeth and I have had the privilege of knowing every minister of the Elim Church here in Evesham. From the very first one, right through to Steve, who's there now. I did 23 years, all but 3 months. And I look back over all those ministries and I see that God is building. And God is building here. When we step out, even though it might be flood water. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your abiding goodness. Thank you for all that you are. Help us, each one of us, as we step out, step forward, maybe into flooded water, and yet you will take us forward on dry ground because our eyes are upon Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.